Let's open up our playbook to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to take a few minutes and study the playbook. I'm going to read from the King James Version this morning. Paul writes, "There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there's diversities of operation, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." When the Bible, biblical writers start repeating things, that should be an indication to all of us to take notice. Notice who he says is the one who's giving the gifts or the talents, the abilities. It's the Holy Spirit. So that none of us can walk around and go like that. It all belongs to him. Okay. Verse 9. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these works by that one and very same Spirit who divides up to people as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body being many are one body, so it is with the body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether we're bond or free. We've all been made to drink in that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If a foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' does that make it any less a part of the body? And if an ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body,' if the whole body were an ear, where would be the hearing? Or I'm sorry, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling?" Listen to this verse. Verse 18. "But now God has set the members." Whoa. Did you pick that up? God has set the members. How many times, where do you go to church? "Well, I go to such and such." "Oh, why do you go there?" "Because I choose to go there." Uh-uh. Paul says, for those that are truly in Jesus Christ, it is God that's calling us into particular churches. That's why we need to be careful. And we need to set up roots. Because God is the one doing the calling. Verse 18, "It is God who has set the members, every one of them, into the body as it's pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where's the body? But now there are many members and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't have any need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary." Feeble, not in the sense of age or disability, but in the sense of how we would prioritize, "Wow, that's a wonderful gift to have," as opposed to something we would consider very menial. Paul here is saying, God says everything is on an equal level, that there is no great office in the church, there's no great deed in the church. All of it works together so that the church can be victorious. Okay. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we should bestow more abundant honor. Let's check verse 25 out. This is so that the body will have no division or schisms in it, but that the members would all have the same one care for each other. Let's pray. Father God, just thanks so much for your holy word. And Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit gave Paul these words to put down for us so long ago. And now, oh God, as we take a few minutes to look into your word and Lord, following exegesis as we, Lord, unpack it and look at it with a contemporary lens, I just pray, Lord, that you'll move me out of the way, that each of us will hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and giving us a message we need for this hour. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Around about 8 hours and 35 minutes, I guess it is, the National Football League will play its championship game known as the Super Bowl. Presumably, and I say presumably, the two best teams in the NFL will play tonight. But let me go on record as saying, in fact, in the words of Claire Huxtable, let the record show, the two best teams in the National Football League will be home watching it on TV tonight. Your team and mine. Of course, Sue's team will be playing tonight, okay? I just want to make that clear. Over the past 49 years, our country and our world has taken a championship athletic event and it's morphed into something huge. I mean, people set their vacations by it. People set the calendar by it. My goodness, even some bald-headed pastors will set the church calendar by it. It's just really turned into something amazing. Parties, it's just amazing. How many here have played football on any kind of level, whether it be Pop Warner, high school, college? Yeah. How many of us aren't going to sit there and we're going to wish, gosh, I wish that were me out there, even at my age? Now, what's so funny about that, Tom? I mean, really. I could go out there on that field and I could execute. Probably execute my legs, my hips, my back, but nevertheless. Tonight, you know, around 9:45 or so, depending on the commercials, either the Patriots or the Seahawks will be crowned the champion of football, and it's going to be wonderful, but you know what happens tomorrow? They start planning for the next season. It's a very short-lived thing. It's very short-lived. Once the moment passes, it immediately becomes tucked away as part of history. I'd like to suggest that you and I, on our playing field, are playing a much more important game. And the game doesn't end after 60 minutes on a clock. The game ends in eternity. In eternity for us. Okay, come on. It's time. Talk back to the pastor. What is today called? Super Sunday. Thank you, sir. Finally. Yes. Super Sunday. You know what's interesting about that title? Is that's really nothing new. It's really nothing new. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Super Sunday, the very first Super Sunday, took place some 2,000 years ago. It didn't take place in Arizona. It took place in a garden just outside Jerusalem. Mark chapter 16, verse 2 tells us on the first day of the week. Matthew says there was an incredible explosion. Matthew says there was all kinds of unbelievable, extraordinary phenomena taking place. That first Super Sunday was so super that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we are told that our ancestors in the faith determined that they would take that event from Jerusalem, and that every Sunday would be a super Sunday. That every Sunday, when the believers gather together, they would be recalling that very first super Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. Early church fathers such as Barnabas, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus all record that the first day of the week was chosen for the worship of God, for the celebration of Jesus' victory over death and His passing on the trophy, if you will, for all future generations so that you and I could experience the same victory in our lives as our Lord did. The early church understood that by recalling the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in worship would empower us so that we could be victorious people the other 6 days of the week. I like what Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." You know, with the help of a single sporting event tonight, let's focus on our super God and how every day can be victorious for you and I and for our church. Four things I want you to get real quick. There's probably a whole bunch more, but the Holy Spirit told me to do it four since it's going to take me an hour to tell you these four. You laugh nervously. The first thing is this. Number one, a championship team shares the same purpose. The same purpose. Paul says there are a diversity of gifts. There are a diversity of talents, diversity of abilities, but it's the same Holy Spirit. He says, and there are differences in how these gifts are practiced out, but it's the same Lord. Verse 6, there are a diversity of operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. Just take a look at what you've seen already today. I have a part in this service. The ushers have a part in the service. The soundboard has a part in the service. The musicians all have a part in the service. And it's everybody doing their, using their gifts, doing their job together, if you will, which makes for a winning worship experience. This is just a very small example of what it's supposed to be. And when the church, with its different ministry teams, as I call them, I don't call them committees because committees is such a yesterday word. Committee sounds like boring meetings, but ministry team is exciting. You work together. And so when all the same ministry teams are working together, you reach the goal. Think about football. What have they got? They have offense. They've got defense. They've got special players they call in certain situations. They have special teams. They have all of these different diversities, if you will, and it's everybody working together, following the same purpose that gives the victory. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, he repeats this. He says, there's one body, one spirit, by which you were called into one hope. So, we continue to move forward. One of the goals for us is, as Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, is be an imitator of God in the world. Be an imitator of God in the world. Another goal was found in Matthew 28 before Jesus ascended and went back to heaven. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you start right at home, And then you start to move out little by little. And you start to move on. Let me ask you a question. If Coach Pete Carroll has one purpose, and Russell Wilson, the quarterback, has a different purpose, and what if Seattle's kicker, Steve Hoschaka, close enough, had a different purpose? What if they all had different purposes? What's going to happen to the team? It's going to fail. It's not going to work. It's going to fail. Good teams like the New England Patriots, the Pittsburgh Steelers, the Green Bay Packers, even recently your Eagles, are in the hunt every year. They're in the hunt every year because they're following a plan. They're following a purpose. They have a goal in mind. How many times when you get to July and camp opens for the NFL teams, don't all the teams and all the players say, our goal is to get to the Super Bowl this year. Our goal is to win the Super Bowl. How many of them say, well, we hope to win 3 games this year. Do you ever hear them interview you say, well, you know, if the quarterback would just pick up his game a little bit, I think we'd be okay. No. There's a singleness of mind, a singleness of purpose. A lot of energy. A lot of time. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears. A lot of things of saying, you know what, we've run that flex defense for 37 years, and if it was good enough then, it's good enough now. We've never done that way before, so why should we change our game plan now, is a recipe for disaster and defeat. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to, listen, prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Listen, we can trust a head coach like that. That says, hey, look, I got the recipe for victory. Here it is. It's right here. We must continue to talk about the future, not rest on our past accomplishments. Tonight, try to figure this out. Tonight will be the 8th Super Bowl appearance for the New England Patriot franchise. That is amazing. But you know what? The Seahawks could care less. The Seahawks could care less. And if the Patriots go out there and run the same offense they did when they played the Bears 20 years ago and were swamped, they're going to get swamped tonight. You got to keep changing it up. The game changes for us in the Christian church. The world changes. We have an entire generation that's growing up not even knowing what the church is about. For many of us in our generation, you're baptized, you go here. People aren't even getting married in the church. They don't understand the church. So perhaps our approach should be just a little bit different than the way we were doing it 35, 40 years ago. Amen?
Amen.
20% of you. Okay. And we need to sharpen it up so that it looks appealing to the public and so that we're relevant. We're relevant. I'm sorry, but one of the main factors Seattle beat Green Bay was that fake field goal a few weeks ago. It took everybody off guard. You've got to be willing to step out of the pew a little bit and do something. Let me quote Steve Martin. You've got to do something wild and crazy to get the attention of people. That's the reason I said invite people to church today. Let them think this is weird. When was the last time they saw a pastor who, A, didn't have any hair, and B, was wearing a Jerry Rice jersey and a pulpit in Eagle Country? That's weird. Amen? No, there's 100% now. Okay, yeah. Got you on that one. Friends, the success of this team right here in the past has been amazing. And there's countless souls in heaven today. And there's countless lives, even as recent as yesterday, that on your behalf I was able to help. and we're making a difference. But the future is still out here for us to continue to make a difference. You know, sometimes it's tough, and be careful, okay? But the Phillies let Jimmy Rollins go. And they're doing that because they want to build a future, right? They want to build a future. Sometimes you have to make tough decisions. You got to make tough choices for the sake of the team and the sake of the future. Second, a championship team plays within its strengths. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God who will work all in all. Verse 7, to each one is given a gift by the Holy Spirit. Listen, for the common good. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was Jim Kyer that coined the phrase, self-praise stinks. And it does. We don't like being around people that are constantly tooting their own horn, do we? I mean, it kind of rubs you the wrong way. But notice what Paul says here. If God's given you a gift, if God's given you abilities, and He has, then it's for the common good. In other words, for the good of us all. If there's a parade, it should be for all. If there's to be a Gatorade bath, don't you dare. But if there's to be a Gatorade bath, it should be for all of us as a sign of our victory together and moving forward together. Verse 20, Paul says, there's many members but one body. If I'm correct, an NFL team usually carries about 53 players for game day, all with different gifts, talents, and abilities. And they excel in their particular area. There's not one particular player that can do it all. The same thing is true in the Christian church. There's not one person who can do it all. Not even the pastor, as much as we like to think we can. We can't. All of us together. Jim Collins, in a wonderful book, it's called Good to Great, he speaks about a business model for years which said the key to success is having people on the bus and having the seats on the bus filled. Jim Collins offers a spin to that, and I think in the Christian church we can learn from that. He says that's not as important as having the right people in the right seats on the bus. Think about that. To have somebody in a committee for 35, 40, 50, 60 years, if they're not bearing fruit, what's the Spirit saying? Think about it. Yeah, they're tough. They're tough choices. And I know as a pastor, you've got to walk very, very carefully in these areas. I get that. But as somebody who moves whenever the bishop pulls his card, I also get it. And I understand it. Who is more successful as a coach than your Andy Reid? But they let him go. Think about it. You think about it. Having the right people in the right seats on the bus makes the difference. The same is true in the Christian church. We've got to have the right people in the right positions. People, listen, who are not just saying, okay, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. But people who are identifying with the call of God on their life and then stepping forward to do the job. That's what makes the difference. Paul says in Ephesians 4, God has given some as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, as pastors, as teachers. Listen, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. And as a result of this being fulfilled in Christ, listen, we are no longer kids tossed here and there by the waves of the world, being carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery and craftiness and deceit which comes down the pike. We need to be building each other up. So we play within our strengths. The third thing, championship teams follow the same playbook. Uh-oh. He's going to hit us about the Bible again, isn't he? I know it. He's got that look. You're right. I am. Players from both teams have had meetings. And let me just say, as an aside, our administrative council chairperson, whom God has called, is really doing an outstanding job. Bob Basil is really an incredibly gifted man, as you already know. And he really is bringing energy to our meetings and helping us stay focused, and I praise God for that. But you see, that's what church meetings should be. I get so... I shouldn't say this, John. I'm going to. I get upset with church meetings that kind of just give God the token tip of the hat at the beginning. And then at the end, we kind of say, okay, God, now just bless everything that we've just decided. And then we just do what we want, kind of leaving God standing outside the door looking in. Why can't we have biblical dialogue during our ministry team meetings? Why can't we all work from the same playbook that God has given us? There have been meetings. There have been conversations. There has been all kinds of things going on these past couple of weeks for the two teams to get ready for tonight. Our playbook is the Bible. When you and I leave here and we go out there on game day, which is every day for us, and somebody comes up to you and says, why do you go to that church? What's in that church that's in there for me? Are you really making a difference? What if somebody comes up and says, look, all churches are interested in is my money. Are you ready to be able to say, oh, wait a minute, and to be able to execute a play that will help them understand? Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense. Ooh, good football word. A defense for the hope that lies within you. Many games are won by a good defense. Many games are won by a good defense. For my Revolutionary War scholars, check and see during the time of the Revolutionary War, there was only two offensive battles George Washington won. Every other battle he won, he was in a defensive posture. Think about it. There's something big about giving that defense for the hope that lies within you. When life challenges us, when things get tough, when the media is just going haywire with all kinds of negative energy, when the politicians are doing their normal thing of being negative all the time, what is our response? I like what David writes here in Psalm 119. Where shall a young man cleanse his ways? By listening to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart so that I won't sin against you. You want to be able to execute a play, you first have to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to allow it to become part of who you are. Gone are the days when I played football for Riverside High School where we used to sit there and we used to draw in the dirt. Remember that, Larry? Yeah, sure. Shake your head, yes. Okay. And that is gone are those days because Russell Wilson or Tom Brady just call a play and the guys have memorized the playbook so much they know it. And they've got it already in their head. And they go out and they execute. Do you and I have a regular time of reading and studying our playbook? Do we have a time and a place where we can focus on the scriptures, or is it just a matter of, I'll fit it in if I get an opportunity? Then how do we know how to execute in life? How do we know? What if Russell Wilson tells Jermaine Kearse to run an 89 post with X blocking, and Kearse decides he wants to run a 5-yard out to the sideline route? Bad things are going to happen. What if Tom Brady calls for LeGarrette Blount to take a handoff and run off tackle, and as Brady turns to hand him the ball, Blount's talking to a cheerleader or off eating a hot dog somewhere? It's going to end in disaster, right? God's plan of redemption for the world isn't an improvisation or some knee-jerk spur-of-the-moment idea. It was well planned. The Bible tells us even before the creation of the world, God had the playbook already in place. And ever since sin entered the world through our first parents in Genesis chapter 3, God has been revealing that playbook to us constantly, so that we can all be victorious. Finally, championship teams are in constant contact with the head coach. Constant contact with the head coach. And of course, here I'm talking about what? I'm talking about our prayer life. I lifted up for you during the reading of the Scriptures how Paul kept saying, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. If it's God through the Holy Spirit that has given us the gifts, then who is the one that we should be consulting on how to utilize our gifts and abilities but God Himself? If Coach Belichick calls up a new play and Tom Brady decides he doesn't want to listen to what Belichick said, chances are the play isn't going to do it. Sometimes you'll see the quarterback immediately call a timeout, runner starts talking to the coach, and it's about a new play they want to do. They want to be sure they're on the same page. They want to be sure that they're executing appropriately. So you talk to the coach. I like what God says in Isaiah 65:24. It will also come to pass, listen, that even before my people call, I will answer them. Have you ever had a situation you wanted to pray to God about, and you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to sit down. We need to have a chat. We need to really work this thing through. And even before you get to say, dear God, all of a sudden the answers come to you. He's fulfilling His word here, as He says in Isaiah. He tells us to seek Him and will be found. Isaiah 91:15. God says of those who believe in Him, listen, because he or she has loved me, I will deliver them. I will set them securely on high because they know my name. They will call on me and I will answer them. I will rescue them. Isn't that great to know? That no matter what penalty is thrown against us out on the field of life, that our God says, listen, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to call the right play. I'm going to give you the audible to call in this or that situation. Or, for those of you that are techno-savvy, put this into your cell phone. I'm going to give you God's cell phone number. No, don't laugh. God's cell phone number. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you. Notice He didn't say, I'll put you on hold. Notice God did not say, what we get annoyed with, strike that, what I get annoyed with, very often when I hear, hello, thank you for calling such and such. Please listen carefully as our menu has changed. How many times does it have to change before they get it right? Somebody help me. You never get that with God. He never said, oh, I'm sorry, things have changed now. No, He doesn't do that. Call unto me. I will answer you. With all due respect to Pete Carroll, Bill Belichick, or your Chip Kelly, and every good other NFL coach, the title that our head coach wears is sovereign. This means God is all-powerful. God is great. The Bible tells us God can't lie. Even if He wanted to, He cannot lie because of who He is. And when you and I are out executing on the playing field of life, when we're tempted to focus on situations before us and we're tempted to forget the God who says, I've got your back, I'm with you all the time, God's sovereign title says we can trust Him. We can trust Him that at the right moment, at the right time, God was there. I like what Dr. Billy Graham once said when he was asked about the Bible. And he was asked about, how can you trust in a God when all this is going on in the world and all that's going on in the world? And Dr. Graham just sat there and smiled while the reporter was going and getting all this stuff out there. And Dr. Graham simply says this. He says, I read to the end of the book. God wins. Yeah. That's a head coach we can trust. Amen? That's a head coach we can trust. Our teammates who are in heaven already, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, listen to what they're singing. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are created. Knowing that God is all-powerful provides us hope. Hope for the future. You know, in a few hours from now, somebody's going to be standing on a big podium. And this is what they're going to do. This is how they grab the trophy. And they hold it up high. This is perfect, my trophy. You know that. But I'm doing it. Here's our trophy right here. Here's our trophy right here. The cross of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when He is lifted up, He will draw all done. Right here is the victory. This is what we're working for. You know what? One day, when we're all standing before heaven, we're standing on that big platform, when the roll is called up yonder, and when we're called up to the platform, this is what we're going to be lifted up. The cross of Jesus Christ. My friends, because of this, God has already given us the victory. As a church, as individuals in life, as individual believers, we have the victory. Let's go out and get it. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, just thanks so much for who You are. Thanks for the victory which is ours. We thank You, Jesus, that we can learn a lot from the National Football League, that we can learn much about sports. But Lord, all those things just point us to something even greater. Our head coach who came down and executed the plays of life perfectly and then calls us to just follow His playbook. Help us, Lord, as we continue to strengthen ourselves to be players on Your team. Thank You for drafting us. Thank You for calling us. Help us to execute so that others may join this victorious team. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.